If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would join me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 this morning. Always a joy to stand before you and the Lord to bring a message here at our home church. We trust that the Lord will be with us this morning and bless our hearts as we get into His holy word. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And then I'm going to call your attention back primarily to one verse, and I'll concentrate on a specific topic this morning. Acts chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. My message this morning is a vision for witnessing. And I would call your attention back to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here we are called upon, at least by inference, to be witnesses for the Lord. The Holy Spirit will come upon the early church in Acts chapter 2, and they will be especially filled with the Holy Spirit, and powerful witnessing will begin. It will begin in Jerusalem, and then it will spread into all Judea further out, and then to Samaria further out, and to the end of the earth. This will be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word witnesses here has to do with witnessing even to the point of martyrdom or death. So that's the background of that word. Witnesses unto Christ. A vision for witnessing. You know, our congregation has been through a lot in the last few years. And it's easy for us to be diverted away from massive and main issues that we must be about. And I asked Pastor Bob if I could bring a message on witnessing. And he was delighted to hear that theme and said that that's an emphasis that we surely need to hear. Witnessing has a powerful impact upon the witness. It has a sanctifying influence upon us. It keeps us redirected. Pastor Dickey last week, towards the end of his message, also exhorted us that if we are not witnessing, we are sinning. And it's very hard to get around such an exhortation. And so we have a sense, if we truly are the Lord's, blood-bought, indwelled by the Spirit, we have a sense that we are not fulfilling what we are supposed to fulfill, and our destiny is not being reached because we're not witnessing. And so sometimes we fall into a pattern where we simply get used to not witnessing. But we are called upon to be witnesses. Not just the preachers, but the entire church must be activated to witness. We need a vision for witnessing. And so our tribulations, our trials, our sorrows, in some cases even our losses, must not divert us from huge kingdom issues. And one of those kingdom issues is that every one of us who names the name of Christ must be a witness for Christ. You've heard me share before of some opportunities that I have seized or the Lord has created for me to be a witness for Christ that is outside of the pulpit. And I was given another example of that last night. I was in a restaurant probably less than 2 months ago, a restaurant I don't attend, I don't eat at very often, but I was in a restaurant and there was a young man, college student, who was waiting on me, and I had a book that I was reading, and so he saw the book and he said, that's very interesting. He says, what's that book is about? Well, the title of the book was Non-Discursive Rhetoric. I know all of you have probably read it, and so I won't go into detail on what it's about. But so he said, well, are you a teacher? And I explained to him, well, I'm a lecturer in theology, but I said my primary life's calling is that I'm a preacher of the gospel. And so he was surprised to hear that. So and then I explained to him that this is a book that is about how symbols function, how powerful symbols are. So I gave him a little bit of a quick background on that. But as he was standing there ready to take my order, I said something like this to him. I said, do you know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And he said, he was polite, but he was firm. He said, well, he says, I really don't get into that with customers. And he told me his background of study. He's at one of the major universities here in the state of Michigan, and he's interested in a sort of a specialized field within psychology. And so a research field is how I would describe it within psychology. But anyways, he said, he didn't want to, basically, you know, what he was saying is that he doesn't want to talk about it. So I did not say, oh, you terrible sinner, you bad, bad boy, you know, shame on you. So, because I know that these matters are in the hands of the Lord, aren't they? So I opened the door. I had opportunity. He closed the door. Well, I happened to be back in this restaurant last night, and he was working last night. So he came up to me immediately as I was waiting to be seated, and he said, I want to seat you in my section. Is that okay? And I said, sure. And so, of course, you know, again, I can be kind of slow at times, but it connected with me. He wants to talk. And so I knew that this was going to be an opportunity. You see, you never know. So many times, just opposition, just any little thing will discourage us. And we get to the side. I mean, I'm going to quit doing this. I can't get anybody to listen to me anyways. And those that do won't receive Christ, and we get diverted. And we fail to realize that the Lord is in this matter. The Holy Spirit, He is involved in these matters. And so He seated me, and He did want to talk. So again, He probably came back to my table, sat down at one point, probably upwards of four times. And so we had some small talk, and then I asked him about the classes that he would be taking this fall, and he mentioned one class, and that he was concerned about, and so on and so forth. And he said that he really wanted to take a class in archaeology because that would help him for the major that he was concentrating on as an undergraduate. So I said, actually, in my library, I said, I have a number of books on archaeology. He said, you do? And then he had to go do some more work, and he came back. He said, well, what about your books on archaeology? So what I did is I basically turned things that I study archaeology because it relates to the Bible. So, of course, you know what I was doing. I was, in a roundabout way, but in a specific way, what I was doing is I was communicating to him the authenticity, the self-attesting power, that the Bible is the very voice of God, the very word of God. So the door was not open much more beyond that, but I was able to drop that his way. So he brought my bill, and I was ready to leave, and he said, next Wednesday, that's this coming Wednesday, if I remember correctly, he says, I head back to college. He said, are you going to be back in sometime between now and when I leave? And I said, I will try to. I said, which shift are you working? Point, he wants to talk some more, doesn't he? You see, the Lord can take a person who does not want to hear anything and in a short period of time cause that person to be hungry for the bread of life, cause that person to be thirsty for the water of life. Now, I did not have a opportunity to fully present Christ to him. But you can see that I got out an awful lot in a short period of time. And he wants to talk again. Now, if you were to ask me when I first encountered him and walked out of that restaurant, if you came up to me in the parking lot and said, well, do you think you'll ever have another opportunity to witness to that young man? Doesn't sound too promising. I would have said, no, from the human standpoint, you are right. It does not sound very promising. But you see, there's someone greater than me as the little witness. There's someone who's involved in this, who controls it all, runs it all, and is determined that he's going to save some sinners. He did not send his son to die in vain. That blood was not shed in vain, and the Father is going to make sure that there are some sinners in spite of us. Make sure that some sinners are going to be saved and are going to go to heaven and are going to be blessed billions upon billions upon billions of years, and then more billions upon years, unfolding and unfolding the glory and glory and glory, and how wondrous it will be to be with the triune God, because of the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on behalf of us sinners. We need a vision for witnessing. You never know what's going to happen. You've heard the story about me witnessing to a young man in a locker room and who's gone all over the world and preached to sinners and to saints. You never know what's going to happen. That Methodist layman on a snowy night in the 1800s, who preached from Isaiah, that text, 45:22, if I remember correctly, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And a young teenager went in there under conviction of sin. He could not find Christ. He wanted Christ. He couldn't find Christ. And that layman cried out, look, look and be saved, look and be saved. And that boy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, beyond that humble effort, I'll guarantee you it was not a classic sermon that's gone down in history. We don't even know the name of that person. But that person in that church cried out the word of God, look, look and be saved. And the power of God fell upon that young man, and God regenerated his heart, and he looked unto Jesus and was saved. Look and be saved all to the ends of the earth, the text says. Could he have known? Could he have known that that young man would be used by the hand of the Holy Spirit to see tens of thousands of people come to Christ. Even beyond his death, people are still coming to Christ as they read the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Will it go on all the way to the second coming of Christ? Will his sermons be read and people be converted? It wouldn't surprise me. And so you never know. There's opposition. There's struggles. There's dangers even sometimes. But the Lord is in this matter. And the Christ who is about to ascend back to glory after achieving his work, he told the early church, wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you in great power. You shall be witnesses unto me, starting in your own Jerusalem, and then with the vision for the entire earth, spanned out, start in your own Jerusalem. We need to have something of a vision and our potential. We are sometimes by unbelief, we are not capturing the vision that we ought to, and so we need to recapture the vision of what possibly can happen. We have, I don't know if this is the exact number, but approximately, if I'm tracking right, 200 members. We'll just say that for the sake of my example. But we have about 200 members, maybe a little less than that, but let's just round it off to 200 members. If each one of us who are members of this church committed ourselves in the next 12 months to win one person to Christ and bring them into the church, because this is the goal now. Don't just leave them out there and go here and go there, but to bring them into the church, seeing them baptized and brought into the church as an official member. So 200 of us did that and had it our goal to win one person next year. Math is not my forte, but I will tell you that that would be an additional 200 people, right? So if we won one individual, we made it our goal to win one individual. I'm going to go after sinners, and I'm going to at least seek to win one person to Christ. We would have 200 more people here. Now, if you taught the one that you won to Christ, and everybody else did that, also to go after souls, and you gave them a little bit of information and taught them a little bit about witnessing, and they had that as their goal, then you would also double that. So in the second year, we would double that out. And if I'm tracking right, what are we up to? 400 people? Does that sound about right? Something like that. And so you have an addition that's quite amazing. Now, if anybody wins any more people to Christ, then of course. In other words, you see the potential. We don't have a vision for this. It doesn't even cross our minds in some cases. Or it crosses our minds, and the Holy Spirit has us as believers under conviction of sin that we are falling short. Or out of that, we simply don't have the vision of the potential of what could take place. And so if we made it our goal to at least go after sinners, and in the next 12 months to pray that God will at least bring somebody to Christ through our efforts. And so we need to have this vision. Also, let's remember what the issue is and what is at stake here. There's a de-emphasis in the United States on preaching on hell. And people in the church are all bent out of shape when it's mentioned. And people outside the church are all bent out of shape when the doctrine of hell is mentioned. Now, hell is not going to go away. If I don't preach on hell, that will not stop the lake of fire from being the lake of fire. Nothing is going to happen whether I deny it, not preach on it, ignore it, go another direction, don't warn people. People are still going to go to this place of punishment. Now, you know why? Because you know that God is righteous and holy, and you know that we are not, and God takes sin very seriously. And from the lips of our Lord Jesus, he gave us more information about hell than anyone. Gave quite a bit of detail about hell. Capture the vision. If your dad does not know Christ, your dad is going to be under eternal punishment if he dies in his sins. If your mom does not know Christ, capture the vision. Your mom is going to perish and be under eternal punishment forever. That son of yours or sons, that daughter of yours or daughter that do not really know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand what awaits them? Do you understand when they die, it is sealed and it is sealed forever and nothing will ever change their destiny? And God Almighty is going to punish them for their sins forever and forever. They're going to go to the judgment and they're going to be judged on the basis of their works, not to see whether they go to heaven or hell, that's already been decided. But there's greater punishment for greater sin. But it's described as a lake of fire. It is a place of punishment. There are no words, other than God's word, obviously, but there are no words to communicate what it means for a sinner to lose his body and soul and to die in their sins. And for you parents, I want to just urge you also, be realistic about your children. If you have a son or daughter or sons and daughters, and they say they're saved, and you yourself know the gospel, you know the saving power of the gospel, and they profess, and if you press them on, oh, I love Jesus, yeah, don't we all, you know, sort of thing. But you see in their lives that they have no hunger for holiness. They never crack their Bible. They're not hungry for the bread of life. And they're bored silly with the things of God. But what they are active about is the things of the world. And you see that there's no desire that is there. Then don't be part of deceiving them. They're a candidate for evangelism. And go after them for Christ. Live in reality about your children. Bring Christ to them. Woo them with the gospel of Christ. And have a strategy, if they're deceived, have a strategy that you're going to bring spiritual reality into the situation. Say, well, how do you do that? Well, the Lord will guide you. He will help you if you make yourself available. My point is simply this, is that face reality. And if you've got a youngster that has no desire, that's because he or she is dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter if they can give the right answers. But if you do not see the life of Christ being manifested there and the hunger for the things of the Lord, then you have a candidate for evangelism. And be serious. Go after them. Go after them now. Have a strategy. The Lord will guide you in that strategy. But go after them in prayer. Go after them in a direct witness. Begin to set before them Christ. Now, witnessing is essentially, in its central focus, is setting forth Christ to the sinner from the Word of God. Don't just talk about Christ or describe portions of Scripture. Now, sometimes it is appropriate to do that in a certain context. But remember what the goal is. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Unleash the word. This word will go where you cannot go. This word goes into the very bones of those that hear it, into the very depths of those who hear it. Their opinion of it does not control the word of God. And so unleash God's word and watch and see what happens. So in other words, be prepared to read or to quote God's word. That's where the power is from that end of things. So have a vision. I want to get the word of God. So don't just simply talk about what the Bible says. Actually use the Bible. It is the word of God, Isaiah 55, the famous verse, that it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose. That is, it will not return empty. God will use his word and he will superintend his word. He will watch over his word to perform it, Jeremiah says. And so unleash the word and then pray. Sometimes you're going to witness and you're going to have somebody that's ripe, and so you pick the fruit. Other times it may be longer. It may be weeks. It may be months. It may even be years. But as you have opportunity, continue to set forth the word of God. Now, I want to say this also. It's important that we understand why it is that sometimes we do not witness. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that we can say, but I want to just, under this point, I just want to say a couple things. One, it can be because we are ashamed. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul knew the power of it. And so he said, I'm not ashamed. I know that this gospel saves everyone that believes. It's the power of God to salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Well, Christ also said this. This is Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. So if you and I confess Christ before men, Christ will take your name and confess your name to the Father in heaven. Then he says in verse 33, this is Matthew 10, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so if it is really true that we are ashamed, then we ought to seek the Lord and really see whether we really are saved. Because if you deny him before men, if you refuse to take a stand for him, if you will not witness for him, if you'll not stand on his side, that is a very bad sign. Now, we can all say perhaps in this situation, I didn't do that well. And we confess it, we put it under the blood, and we go on. But if this is persistent, if you deny him before men, he's going to deny you before the Father. We're not to be ashamed. A second area that I think can be troubling for us is that we simply lack boldness. So we are believers, but we simply lack boldness. Boldness is not being brash. Brash witnessing, you know, there's some people, they're just brash. They're not bold, they're brash. And so they have the so-called gift of gab or whatever, and so they're always talking about Jesus and has very, very little impact. And boldness, though, is the ability to, supernatural ability, enabling ability from the Holy Spirit to speak in any situation that God has placed us. In other words, obviously, this is a situation where we should witness, take a stand for Christ among the unsaved now, and we actually do that. That is boldness. If we lack boldness, it is because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just witnessing, it is Spirit-filled witnessing, but you shall receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he comes upon us and he fills us, and there's more than one filling. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, it's be ye being filled. In other words, we can be filled on one occasion, and we can be filled again, special filling even, for special witnessing situation. So if I'm able to get back to the restaurant, before I walk into that restaurant, I'll be praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit for this moment, for this young man, give me a filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'm weak. I'm not sufficient for these things. I need the power of Christ. You shall receive power. And when that power is upon us, we have a boldness. The early church had this experience, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, Acts 4 and verse 31. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, We have the ability to speak. Now, I will say that sometimes we speak somewhat haltingly. Palms of our hands may be sweaty. But the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to speak the Word of God. And then there are times when you launch out in that area and there's a boldness, it flows, and afterwards you shake your head and you say, was that me? You know, I can't believe that. That was amazing what came out of me. Well, the Word of God was flowing through us and we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if we cannot witness and we're having difficulty witnessing, or afraid to witness, or whatever it may be, the problem in that area is we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need special fillings of the Holy Spirit. So note what Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And so the Holy Spirit empowering and filling us is directly connected for us being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now remember, we're not to be ashamed. Number two, if we lack boldness, it is because we lack the power of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with personality as such. I'm kind of shy. Well, shyness is an inverted form of pride because you're worried about what everybody thinks about you, you know? And in other words, there's always some reason for us not to do these things. Or, I'm not really that eloquent. And, I don't have this or I don't have that. Catch the vision. Do you want to win souls for Christ? He's calling upon us to do that. There is a power that will transcend you. There is a power that will fill you. And that power is a person. It is the Holy Spirit. And He will empower your witness. Now, I want to remove a few barriers. I think that we do not witness one reason, and this is sort of a contradiction, but as Calvinist, high doctrine Calvinist, I have found that many who are of the Reformed conviction are afraid to witness because they will say something wrong. In other words, we have such a consciousness of the need to be accurate to Scripture. That's very noble. But it sort of paralyzes us because we're afraid that we're going to say something wrong. And so the doctrine, instead of inspiring us to witness, is actually made us overly self-conscious about what we're going to say. Now, what is it that you're going to say that's wrong? Are you going to go up to somebody and say, Christ was not virgin born? Are you going to say that? You know, are you going to go up to somebody and say, Christ was not resurrected physically, but it's spiritually in some sense to make us feel good about ourselves? Are you going to say that? No, you're not going to do that. You know better. That would never fall from your lips. And there are people that come to Christ who couldn't find the book of Philippians if their soul depended on it. You know what I mean? You know? And begin witnessing immediately. They have very, very little knowledge. They might have a few verses that the Lord used to convert them, or one verse, and off they go. They're full. The Holy Spirit has regenerated them, but also filled them. And so they start witnessing. They start talking to people about Christ, inviting people to come to Christ. And they don't know this much about doctrine. And you have this massive vision, understanding of Scripture in so many ways. These great doctrines, the doctrines of grace, and other things that could be added to that dimension. And so there are those who go and have tremendous impact. Newborn ones. And in their feeble effort, they'll look back and they'll say, boy, I wish I hadn't said that, and I wasn't quite right on this or on that. But what did they do? They took their newly redeemed life, their newly Spirit-indwelt life, and they went and gave a testimony using God's Word, and people came to Christ. And so these doctrines should not make us overly self-conscious. And by the way, if you do say something that you need to correct, or you need to emphasize. I have gone back to people to clarify certain things. Now, I wasn't teaching them heresy, but you know what I'm talking about, is that I've gone back, you know, here's what we were talking about this, and I said this. Okay, I want to just clarify that with you. I'm talking about to unbelievers now. So I might go back and say, you know, I really need to clarify. Now, why did I do that? Because I don't feel that I was clear in that area, and I believed it's essential for that person to understand that. So you can always go back. You can't take a single verse and point them to Christ. You couldn't take Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You couldn't take that verse and point somebody to Christ? Sure you could. Of course you can. The wages of sin is death. You're a sinner. You're under sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course you could. Don't complicate matters. People get saved with little knowledge, but true knowledge, and begin witnessing. Second thing under why we don't witness, there's confusion over the free offer of the gospel. Now, please listen on this point, because I have found this to be a problem. Our forefathers spoke about the free offer of the gospel. That is, our Reformed fathers. And I don't know whether you've heard that phrase or not. Free offer. What did they mean? That when you present the gospel to someone, God is freely offering everything in that gospel. And it is a sincere offer. Underline the word sincere. And the invitations, which are not to come down the aisle, you know the theology, right? Not to walk down an aisle. But the invitations are to come to Christ. And those invitations are sincere and are freely offered. All right, let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, I preached at a church in Canton, Michigan. They asked me to, it's a Sovereign Grace Church, and a very fine pastor there, outstanding preacher, so on and so forth. But they asked and said, we have a special Sunday where we work to bring unsaved people in. So they said, we want you to come and want you to bring an evangelistic message. So I preached from my text and so on, but you know how I ended my sermon? I quoted Romans 10:13, which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you say, well, that makes Calvinists uncomfortable. Well, it didn't make Paul uncomfortable. And that is the word of God, isn't it? And so I told, and there were unsaved people in the service that members had brought. And I said to, I ended my sermon with something like this. I said, whosoever, that includes you. I said, everybody here, not a single person here, needs to leave this church unsaved on your way to hell. If you will call upon the name of the Lord. What did the Lord say? If you will call upon his name, you can do that right now. Before I end this sermon, call upon the name of the Lord. And the promise is, you will be saved. Now, I'd already preached the Christ they needed to believe upon, okay? So this is the end of my sermon. I'd already set forth that name, which is above every name, whereby that name and that only name, whereby under heaven sinners must be saved. So I said, call upon the name of the Lord. Tell him you're a sinner. Come. I invited them to come. That's the free offer of the gospel. Now, let me be very clear, because I believe that there's misunderstanding among many of the Reformed in this area. That is a sincere offer from the Lord. If a non-elect sinner would believe, would that sinner be saved? Yes. You say, but that is not what I asked you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, get freed up in this. Our forefathers were unhindered, and you are misunderstanding sovereignty if you cannot accept this. Whosoever is not restricted. You don't know who the elect are anyways. The elect don't know they're the elect until they're brought to Christ, right? You don't believe and then become the elect. If you believe, it reveals you are the elect. If a non-elect sinner comes and embraces Christ, that sinner will immediately be saved. If that sinner believes upon Christ, that sinner will immediately be saved. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He didn't say, "Come unto me if you are the elect." He didn't say that. He said, "Come unto me. If you have no rest, you have no peace. If you're laboring under the weight and guilt of sin, he says, come unto me." You remember on that one occasion, the Gospel of Matthew 22, if I'm tracking right? He looked over the city of Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers the chicks under her wings." And he says, "But you were not willing." Now, Christ was not confused on election and witnessing. And so he says, "I would, but you would not." You say, "Well, I'm confused." Get unconfused. The gospel offer is to everyone. So when you go up to someone, you freely offer the gospel. You can tell them with absolute certainty, if you believe on Christ at this moment and repent of your sins, you are going to be saved immediately. That's the message of Scripture. But the non-elect won't believe. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the free offer of the gospel. The Lord goes after sinners. The strongest chapter in the entire Bible, apart from, I suppose, Ephesians 1, maybe chapter here or two in the Gospel of John, of course, is Romans 9, right? Sets forth the absolute electing, predestinating purpose of God in the saving of sinners and the absolute sovereignty of God. And yet, that same apostle, used by the Holy Spirit to give us the iron mountain that no one has been able to move on the absolute sovereignty of God in choosing and going after sinners, gives us chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Paul is not confused. Anybody that will come to the Lord will be saved. You don't know who the elect are anyways. So it's illogical to start there and then say, who am I going to witness to? And I've had viewing situations, I've said, well, that person's going to be very open to the gospel. And boy, was I in for a surprise. And then on the other hand, just from the human standpoint, I've said, you know, this fella, I'm going to witness to him, but I got to tell you, it's probably not going to go that well. And the door is wide open, and their heart, there's more going on in that soul than I could see with human eyes. And they're open, and may even come to Christ. The free offer of the gospel is my responsibility to give. It's your responsibility to give. And so don't be across purposes. If you're dealing with a non-elect sinner, that sinner ought to repent, ought to believe, ought to immediately lay down the arms of rebellion and immediately repent of their sins and embrace Christ. Amen? That's what we say to them. And so if he or she is a non-elect sinner, that's out of your hands. It is for you to invite them. Back to Romans 10, Romans 9, the great chapter
on election and predestination, the sovereignty of God over all sinners.
And Paul quotes from Isaiah, this is 10:21, but to Israel he says, now here's what he, this is what he says, speaking to Israel now, his own people at that time, and he uses the book of Isaiah. Here's the quote from Isaiah. All day long, this is the Lord speaking, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You catch her? The God who elects predestinates, he says all day long, he says, I've stretched out my hands to you, Israel, but you will not come. You will not come to my hands. John 6:37, one of those rare verses that has both sovereignty and the free offer in it. Usually it's either one or other in a passage. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, sovereignty of God and salvation. Then Jesus says, and him that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Did you hear it? All who come to me, it's not restricted, I will certainly not cast out. Now, don't be confused over the free offer. Anybody, anytime, who repents of their sins, who believes, who calls upon the name of Christ, will be immediately saved. Now, in the light of that, there's another barrier that people have, and that is, well, how can that be so with limited atonement? And it just so happens this past week that a college-age student, not from our church, but a college-age student got together with me, and she's from a Christian background. She started witnessing at her place of employment, her summer job. And so it was her first encounter with dealing with a lot of believers, unbelievers rather, and witnessing. And so she knows the truth. She's of the Reformed convictions. And she said, I don't know what to say in the light of limited atonement. I said, I can't say to them, Christ died for you. And I said, you don't have to say that. There's nobody that went up to anybody that I'm aware of in Scripture who said, Christ died for you. The message of Scripture is Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners, this is what I told her. He died for sinners who believe. So if anybody raises the question, did Christ die for me? You tell them the truth. You tell them Christ died for everyone that believes. Now believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need not wonder whether he died for you. Now, there's a theological point. Please hear me on this, all right? Limited atonement or particular redemption is the design of the atonement, the intention of the atonement. And the design of the atonement was to die for the elect. But there's no restriction on the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Do you understand the difference? That blood is too sufficient to save a million worlds bigger than this world. So if you had a world that had untold billions more people in it, the blood is sufficient to save every last one of them. The issue is not the sufficiency of the blood to save. I'm back to this. That means if a non-elect sinner would come to Christ, would cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus, come unto me if they would come. Him that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out if they would come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. I would gather you, but you would not. I extend my hands if they would come into the hands of the sovereign God, the sovereign Christ, who sovereignly saves, who shows favor to sinners. If they would come into the hands of the Lord, if they would do that, the atonement is sufficient to answer for all of their sins. Note, I said sufficient. You need not worry about that. Relax. Get freed up. And so just tell the truth. I've had very few occasions. I think I can remember one offhand. I'd have to think about it, and I haven't thought about it that much here recently.
I think I remember somebody saying to me, did Christ die for me? Almost never does anybody ask that question. And so I told them the truth. I said, Christ died for everybody that believes. And so if you will believe upon him, his blood is sufficient to save you. And so the non-elect sinner coming to Christ, the blood is sufficient to save him or her. The blood totally, absolutely satisfies the justice of God. It is sufficient to save anyone that believes, including the non-elect sinner. Now, we know that it's not designed to do that, but it's still true. So in other words, what I'm saying, the cross is no barrier. Send out the invitations. There are some of you that are here today and you do not know Christ. If you would come to him this morning, you would be saved. Some of you have been perhaps thinking about it. The Lord's been closing in on you. He's been convicting you of your sin. And you have had a desire, perhaps, that I want Christ. This is your moment of destiny. Come to him this morning. I've quoted the invitations. If you perish, it's because you refuse to come. And if you do come, it's totally sovereign grace. The promises are come. That includes you. The blood is sufficient for you. So get freed up. Bad theology, sincere, but bad theology is hindering us from witnessing. All right, so remember what I just said. Anyone, including the non-elect, who trusts Christ will be saved. The blood is sufficient to save millions and millions of years, worlds rather, greater in number. The blood answers the justice of God. And so you need not worry about that. You don't have to go around saying, yeah, Christ died, Christ shed his blood specifically for you. You don't have to say that at all. That's not the apostolic testimony of the scriptures. It is that Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, Christ died for sinners. Specifically, every sinner that believes, it is sufficient. So be unhindered. Go everywhere, invite people to Christ. Test the waters out. If you see their smog, give them some law, you know. Show them how sinful they are. Then take them to Christ. But witnessing is taking a person to Christ. And so there's confusion over the free offer. Let's get freed up ourselves theologically so that we understand that we're not doing anything wrong. And so this hesitancy, I can't say this. What do you mean? These verses, 5 or 6 verses on the free offer, there's many more. Many more. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Isaiah 55. Say, well, sinners won't seek. Yes, but they should. You say, but the non-elect won't believe. Yes, but they should. And they're responsible to. The elect are no better than the non-elect. Sovereign grace has made the difference. Say, why would God, knowing those that will believe and those who will not believe, why would he send forth the invitations and invite them? I can't answer that to the nth degree, but I can tell you this. Everybody who hears the gospel ought to immediately come to Christ. Amen? Is there any excuse that you can find in Scripture where anybody has any excuse for not coming to Christ? Being non-elect is not an excuse. Election from one end has not kept them from coming to Christ. It's their own sins that have kept them from coming to Christ. It is their sin which keeps them from trusting in Christ. Election just makes sure that some of us poor sinners are going to find that Savior. Guarantees it. Otherwise, no one would be saved. Back to this. Whether you're dealing with an elect sinner, which you don't know, or a non-elect sinner, which you don't know, give them the gospel. Press it in upon them. Assure them. Forgiveness of sins is close at hand. The free offer is there. The atonement is no barrier. It is sufficient to save all who come. Designed only for the elect, but sufficient to save everyone who would trust. And so anybody that comes to Christ, so if there's in a non-elect sinner, if you're a non-elect sinner here, if you come to Christ, you'll be saved. Now, we don't know if you're a non-elect sinner. You don't know if you're a non-elect sinner. But I'll tell you what the elect sinner does. The elect sinner will trust Christ. So just trust Christ. Come to him. You will be saved. Another area is fear of what people are going to think of us. The proverb says the fear of the Lord is, or the fear of man brings a snare. If you're going to be a witness, now you're going to have, we have to get really settled on this, is that you might not be the most popular guy in the neighborhood or lady. You say, yeah, but I'm the nicest. Well, that, I'm sure that's true. But you probably are not going to win the neighborhood award for the nicest lady in the neighborhood if you start witnessing. You start witnessing at work, guys that thought you're just a great guy. Oh, yes. They're going to have another opinion because you're going to tell them that they're sinners. And they're on their way to perdition. And they need a Savior and a Lord. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are going to be some that are going to love you out of all proportion. Even more than we're worth, right? And there's going to be others, though, that you're going to have opposition. And you may lose friendships. You may have family members that are upset with you. Not because of a lack of tact or sin. I'm talking about because you're being a faithful witness. Go after it. And there are some who will be so opposing and so upset with you and even hate you. And when the Lord touches them and they fall in love with Christ, they're going to love you. They're going to be ashamed of themselves. There may be some that will never come there. Are you prepared to be a witness? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Your life is fleeting. You don't know when death will come. And once you die, all is sealed. Your rewards are sealed. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. A soul winner's crown will be given. The Lord is going to place a crown on your head if you will win souls for Him. At the second coming, this passage says. And so there's the soul winner's crown. There's a crown to be won. That crown represents your witness on this earth. Once you're gone, then it's sealed. Do we have a vision? Would we do anything that would make a difference in that area? Another thing, too, is that that's a problem for our witnessing. If we are a defeated Christian, then it's very hard to witness. Say, well, do defeated Christians witness? Sure. But if you, in your walk right now, you know you're a defeated Christian. Perhaps your wife knows you're a defeated Christian. Your children know you're a defeated Christian. Your husband knows you're a defeated Christian. Anybody that knows you very well knows you're a defeated Christian. Or perhaps it's not so overt at this point, so outward, but you're defeated. It is very hard to witness about the glories of Christ and what Christ can do for the soul if we ourselves are defeated. You can overcome because Christ will make you an overcomer, but if I'm being overcome, you could be more than a conqueror through Christ. He can break the power of that sin, but if I'm being conquered. And so the principles of victory are very important. We could enter into that today if that's the case. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a defeated believer. Forgive me. And then draw from the resources of Christ's victory. It's very hard to recommend Christ as the solution when you're finding that He is not the solution for you in specifics. It is hard to announce the victory of Christ when, as a believer, at this point, we're not experiencing the victory of Christ. So we need to do something about that. Finally,
Don't be overly occupied with what you can't answer. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 should be our goal, to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that's in us. So we need to study, and we need to think through. But don't be overly occupied with that. In fact, some people, there's only about 5 questions usually that people ask, no matter what their background, usually. Some exceptions, but usually only about 5, maybe 6. So if you know something of the biblical answer to those questions, you could answer them anyways. But I have found that what I try to do when I can, I'm not always able to do this, but when I can, I will say, that's a very interesting question. Would you mind, though, if I set before you what the Bible actually says about where we are and what Christ has come to do? And over again, the unbeliever will say, sure, go ahead. Of course, you know what I'm doing. I'm going around their question, which many times is just a smoke screen, you know, and I'm going around their question in order to bring and confront them through the Word with the self-attesting, self-evidencing, overwhelming, glorious Christ Jesus. That's what witnessing is. So, don't be occupied. And also, you can go back. If somebody says something, say, that's a very interesting question. Can I get back with you on that? You could also do that. And then go study hard, find the answer. If it's important, get back with them regarding that. But the goal is to get the message of the person and work of Christ out. You're a sinner. You're hellbound. You're bound by Satan now. You're a slave to sin. And the great liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. The power is in the Word. Get the Word out, and the Holy Spirit will take that Word and carry it to its intended purpose. Don't be occupied that you've got to be an expert on everything. And you have to answer every question that they bring up. Now, again, I grant, there are some times when it's strategic, perhaps, to address a question. But wherever you are today, if you have an opportunity, you could witness. Say, how should I do this? 2 things. 1, there are certain people that you should target and you should definitely go after. You create the witnessing opportunity. Say, how? Say, I want to get together and talk with you. Or you're in a situation where you don't have to say that, but the opportunity will come and you seize the moment. That's 1 way. The 2nd thing is to make yourself available every day. Do we get up in the morning and do we say, Lord, I'm available to be your witness. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm available. Now, when you do that, then you're going to see all sorts of unusual things perhaps take place. Opportunities are going to come. We're not that conscious. Lord, when I go in here, if possible, open the door for me to drop some seed, scatter some seed. The Word of God is the seed. Drop some seed and see if it will spring up into eternal life. Or begin to give me an opportunity. Now, when I went into the restaurant last night, in the parking lot, I did not actually say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. But once I encountered the young man, he says, could I seat you in my section? Okay, I sat down, and the first thing that I prayed to the Lord was this. I said, Lord, fill me with your glory. May your glory shine through me to touch this young man. It's another way of praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Okay, are we conscious to do this? Now you say, well, Pastor Bill, are you always 100% conscious? No. To my shame, and I confess that as sin. But I'm saying that when I'm tracking, when I'm walking, when I'm thinking, when I have the vision, then that's what I do. That's what you need to do. So you need to create opportunities yourself.
and go after people, say, I need to talk to you about something. Or secondly, you need to be open, Lord, bring people across my path. Remarkable things will happen as you continually to make yourself available. Being Spirit-filled, we have to quit quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. We have to quit grieving the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Spirit. And confess our known sin, and then ask for the cleansing of the blood, and ask for the Lord to fill us by faith. And it's by faith. So all known sin is confessed. So whatever the Lord's been dealing with us about, it's at that point that we're defeated. We need to confess that it's sin, experience fresh cleansing, and we need to ask the Lord to then fill us with the Holy Spirit. So any place we've been quenching or grieving the Spirit, we're not going to be filled until we deal with those sins as a believer now. Out of that also, we need a blood-washed conscience. If you have not been a good witness in different places, and you just have not, you've compromised, then your mouth is closed. And many of us know it. There's no need to talk to him or her about Christ because they've seen me sin. You have to go back and set that right. Say how. Go back and say, I was not a good example to you in what I said. So you're going to have to be serious about living a consistent Christian life. Now I say, I'm not perfect, so I can't witness. It's not about perfection. It's about consistency. But in some cases, you're not going to be able to witness to that person until you go back and you say, forgive me for being a poor example to you. There might be believers that you need to get right with. In other words, witnessing has a sanctifying effect on us. It brings us to the cutting edge of our walk with the Lord, because to do this, it's delicate work in that sense, and it requires us to be walking with the Lord. So you're at work, you listen to dirty jokes, and you laugh with them, you've been a bad testimony. So don't talk about the holiness of the Lord until you go back and you say, forgive me. Or you have compromised in some way, and there are unbelievers that have seen you, you've been part of a compromise in some way, go back and ask forgiveness. They've seen you lose your temper, then you need to go back. Then don't go and talk about how glorious Christ is until you go back and say, forgive me. It was a bad example to you. And ask their forgiveness. And out of that, then you can be a witness. And so a blood-washed conscience is necessary. So if there's anybody that any of us need to get right with in the church or unbelievers outside the church, are we willing to humble ourselves and to do that so that the power of God will come upon us? And as we do that, the power of God will come upon us. You shall receive power. You will be filled and you will speak the word with boldness. A blood-washed conscience is necessary. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion, and you become a lion for the Lord because of righteousness. The righteous are bold as a lion. Where we have been unrighteous, and people have observed it, we need to go back and ask for forgiveness. If we're unwilling to do that, some of you need to go back to family members you've had conflicts with, say they're mostly wrong, then just take care of where you're wrong. Could be neighbors. Could be people that you work with. Could be somebody from your past that you know you need to set something in order. You need to clear your conscience. Let it get a blood-washed conscience. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit fills us with fresh power. And out of that, we're able to bear witness, not only to them, but also to others. Remember, when he comes upon us to fill us, we have power to be a witness. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit sent forth from both you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ
by the power of His blood won for us, this blessed Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that He would open our eyes and we may have a vision for witnessing. Father, I pray that with these that we love, that You would use them beyond what they can even imagine in going after the lost. Burden their hearts. Send them to their knees to pray and to weep over those that are around them that they know are perishing. To call upon You. Bless them, Lord, as they confess their sins where necessary and are cleansed. And then by faith, when they ask You to fill them with the Holy Spirit, oh God, fulfill Your promise and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And may they get up off their knees and go out to touch a world that is lost, knowing that You are in it, that it is of Your power, and that You will give a boldness that comes not from them, but from the very presence, enabling of God the Holy Spirit. So bless my dear brothers and sisters as they bear witness unto Christ, first at this Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth, for the glory of Christ and for the benefit of unsaved sinners. Amen.